Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
So, like we said, the Summer of Love was happened in 1967. It was a social phenomenon in which young people began to gather and rebel against political conspiracies that were happening in the world. Also around that time, a lot of great music came out. And so each message that I'm going to preach is going to be based on a song that came out in 1967. So the first Sunday we did this, we sang All We Need Is Love by the Beatles. That came out in 1967. But this song that we're about to sing also came out in 1967, all right? So all you churchy folk that act like you don't know this song, you don't got to play pretend, all right? I know you guys know this. Marvin Gaye. Young Marvin Gaye sang this song, and Son of Hunger is going to do it, all right? But we want you all to sing along with us. Is that all right?
All right.
Hallelujah. Anybody felt that though? See, a lot of these songs that we sing really have prophetic interpretations behind it. So you got to realize inspiration comes from God. Deception comes from the enemy. So the source, God, gives all inspiration, but it's the enemy's job to come and to intercept, to bring deception, perversion to what God reveals. So there are some songs that are great songs that people receive from God, but then it's all about the condition of your heart as to how, what direction you want that song to go into. See, the devil doesn't create, God is a creator. Creativity comes from God. So God creates, and all the devil tries to do is to pervert what God creates. So we have to celebrate the creativity, the arts. We have to celebrate what people contribute to this world. And what's found in culture, you know, the word culture, if you find it, there's another word in culture called cultivate. Culture needs to be cultivated. And when, see, the church, we criticize culture instead of cultivate it. So people take the gifts and the abilities that God has put in them, and then they use it to whatever, however they feel it should be expressed. But instead of helping to cultivate the direction as to how culture should flow, the church has a habit of standing back and criticizing and ostracizing what the world is producing. And then we get mad as to why the world may go into a place where they begin to exalt themselves and human idolatry begins to become the norm. But see, that's because the church has not found its place in society and culture and helping to cultivate the direction as to how culture should flow. There's nothing wrong with the culture of this world. It's wrong. If it's not looking good, it's because we're not in it. I'm preaching already. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. And we know one of the terminologies we say salt preserves. But something else that salt does at a more basic level is that salt adds flavor. We bring flavor. Salt adds flavor. It brings out the true flavor of stuff. If you put too much salt, then all you taste is the salt. So the church, sometimes we just become too rambunctious and too salty that people don't longer want to hear what we have to say. I don't like food without any salt. I like them just enough, amen? The right amount. That requires wisdom, amen? And so God needs us to be a people of wisdom. And it's wisdom to celebrate the arts, the gifts, the callings that people have. The Bible says gifts and callings come without repentance. So you don't even have to be saved or a believer to operate in the gift that God has given you. Amen? So that's what we do. That's what we're doing this summer. We're spending this summer really, in some ways, challenging some of the theological norms and assumptions that some of us may have. And for others, I'm setting a new standard for us as a people of God. And that I believe is a strategy that God is looking for the church to function with. And it's not going to be everybody. Not every church is going to sing Ain't No Mountain High Enough on a Sunday and do what we do. But we're going to do that stuff because the people that we're called to reach, it's not churchy people. We're called to reach creative people. We're called to reach entrepreneurs. We're called to reach people that feel like they're called to serve and to do things outside of the church. Amen? And I want to help establish a new foundation for us with the limited time that I have today. Amen? So if you can, turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter... Where is that chapter? Luke 15, verse 4. Many of you guys know it. See, when I think about that song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, and Sister Carol moved it there, switched it there, when she turned the words around, when she said, you know, keep me from getting to you, baby, she said, but keep me from getting to my God, right? And when I think about that, there's no mountain high enough, no valley low enough, no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. I think about God's heart for the lost. And I think about God's heart to reach us, to save us. The Bible talks about in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking to some sinners. The Bible says in Luke 15, 1, that he was some sinners and tax collectors came, drew near to actually hear him, to hear what he had to say, to speak to him. And the religious people, the Pharisees, complained. They complained, saying, you eat with sinners. Right? Verse 1. Verse 2. They said that, go to verse 2. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, scribes, complaining, says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? This is a stop right there. Notice what Jesus said. If you had 100 sheep and one went lost, you will leave the 99 and you will go after it. That term, I want you to highlight that if you can. He will go after the one. Not sit back and say, well, it's only one sheep. If he leaves, I'll get another one. He didn't say, well, I just pray and hope that he comes back. Jesus said, if you have not one that went astray, you will go after it to find it. So there was a going after, going into the places where people might be lost in order to find them, in order to bring them back. This is God's heart. And wherever that sheep is lost, it might be on a mountain, it might be in a valley, it might be next to a river somewhere. But Jesus said, you will go after it until you find it. So there's no mountain high enough that we should not be saying, well, we're not going to go to those distances to reach people, because that's what Jesus said. The heart of the Father is that we will go after the lost, even if it's one, that one is worth going after. Why would I design this church to be catered to the 99 who don't need repentance, who don't need our salvation any longer because they've got it? Why would I design everything we do as a ministry to simply cater to 99 while there are people that are lost who we need to go after? He didn't say they will come because they're lost. So if someone is lost, you have to go where they are and find them. And look what happens. Jesus said, and when you find them, look what's supposed to happen in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Not condemning it. Not calling it names, putting it down. When you find, the Bible says, you rejoice over the one you get to find. And he says, when you're rejoicing, you put it on your shoulders. You carry the burdens that they were, that sheep had. And then verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Do you know that that's supposed to be what Sunday looks like every Sunday? That we leave here and we go out into our world and our workplaces and wherever God has us during the week, and we are supposed to go and find, even if it's just one, just one lost sheep that we bring home, the Bible says. So when you find someone who's lost, you're supposed to bring them into an atmosphere of celebration. That's one of the reasons why people who are found come to church, but then they end up leaving. Why? Because they don't come into an atmosphere of celebration. They might run into those Pharisees or those judgmental religious people who just, instead of being appreciative of the one that came home, we look at the way they're coming in, the way they're dressed, the piercings they may have on their body, what their gender orientation might currently be. And then we, instead of celebrating that they're coming back home, we end up chasing them back away. Church, this must change. We ought to celebrate just one, even if it's just one that comes home. We celebrate that one. We lift his spirits or her spirits high. We tell them who they are in Christ. We begin to tell them how loved they are of the Father, because what's celebrated is replicated. What you celebrate becomes replicated. If we don't celebrate the lost when they come, we won't draw them. And we won't move people to go out. So I say all this to say, where are we going as a church? And I really believe that, and we talked about this song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough. There is a very, 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 how can I say it? There was a very powerful revelation that has hit the church, that in some camps, and depending on where you go, you might have heard this teaching, and some places you haven't heard it. But it's called the Seven Mountain Prophecy, the Seven Mountain Mandate. And I want you to look at me really quick. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 2, verse 2. I want you to see this really quick. If you've been around H4G, you may have heard us touch on this from time to time in different ways, in different forms, different instances. But I want to just give us a better understanding of it and lay down some foundational stuff, because as we go on throughout the summer, like I said, we're going to be bringing in different people, like how we had last week. How many people enjoyed last week? Amen. Wasn't that awesome? We had a fashion influencer, someone from the film industry, and one who was in social work and fashion as well, come to talk to us and challenge us about stepping out of faith and just doing what God has called us to do. And we're going to be having more of that as the summers go on. But here's, I want you to read this verse really quick. There is a prophecy. Here's Isaiah, the prophet, prophesying about something that was going to happen in the last days. How many people know that we're in the last days? Okay, so let's look at this. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. So this is prophetic language, right? Obviously, it's not going to be a literal mountain, but it's a symbol, prophetic language. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, plural, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So the Bible says that there's a time coming in the last days when the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be higher and more influential than any other mountain in the world. Now, there are a lot of wrong assumptions about the last days that people have. And most of the prophecies that many of the church know about regarding the last days is bad news. Most people, when they think about the last days, they think about the beast, the Antichrist, Babylon, Armageddon, We think about all the stuff that we grew up watching and Left Behind and The Great Tribulation and all these other movies. Right? As if those are the only verses that talk about the last days. But there were a lot of other verses that talked about the last days that didn't have that bleak, despairing, negative outlook of the end. How about Isaiah 60, where it talks about that arise, shine, for the light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, that darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the light will shine upon you, and nations will come to the brightness of your rising. How about that one? That yes, there is going to be darkness on the earth, and yes, darkness will come over the people, but the Bible also says as the darkness increases, so will the light of glory that's on the people of God. Come on, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? So, depending on where you stand in the last days, yes, there will be very dark and bleak, more bleak times. But if you're in the kingdom of God, the last days is going to be the most glorious. It's going to be the most glorious, the most radiant moment for the people of God. He said he's coming back for a church that's without spot, without wrinkle. So guess what? If there's still spot and wrinkles in the church, God isn't through with us yet. And he's coming back to a church that got it. I want to raise up a church that gets this right. And I believe that we're not going to be able to be that church if our outlook of the last days is filled with bad news, is filled with demonic news. Come on, because I think it's demonic and devilish that how the devil has found a way to deceive three-fourths of the church into believing that it's only going to be bad and that all Christians are going to have to do is hide under their beds and wait for the rapture to come. Now look at Isaiah 2. They said the church, the mountain, the Lord's house will be established on the other mountains, and we shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Look at the next verse, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So although Isaiah's prophesying, he's talking about Zion and Jerusalem, this is in the Old Testament. So the only reference he had to the Lord's house was Jerusalem and Zion, Israel. But now under the new covenant, after Christ died for the sins of the world, he changed that, and now the house of the Lord is the church. One new man, Jews and Gentiles. Come on, bound and free, male and female, amen? God has made us all one in Christ. So those who are in Christ has become the new law, the new Jerusalem, the new people of God. He's talking about us, the church. So, he says in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be exalted above the other mountains. Really quick, so there was a prophecy that some of the leading apostolic and prophetic voices in the body of Christ began to pick up in various times. It really began to pick up steam in the late 80s into the early 90s, but it's still a truth or message that's starting to be preached throughout the world. And it's called the Seven Mountain Prophecy. And I just give you this definition that I created, the Seven Mountain Prophecy. Are you ready? So, the Seven Mountain Prophecy is a strategy divinely revealed to various apostles and prophets of God's church relating to the mission that Jesus gave his first apostles, which was to go into the world, preach good news, and to disciple nations. So many of us know the Great Commission, right? Go into all the worlds, preach the gospel, etc., disciple the nations, and we ought to do this until he comes back. But what Jesus did not tell us to do was how to actually do it. So in other words, he gave us a mission, but he didn't give us one strategy or one method. One of the reasons why was because the world changes every so often, right? That the world that Jesus was in 2,000 years ago is not the world that exists today. There's new technologies, there's so much more going on. So in order for us to know how to go into the world, and to disciple nations effectively, we have to become aware of God's strategies, or God will give us specific insights as to how that is going to be worked out, depending on what country you're in, your nation you're in, right? We have certain liberties here in America that they don't have in China and Korea and this certain, and so on and so forth. So the strategies, everybody say strategy. Strategy is important to influencing culture. All right? So, man, how am I going to pull this all in? Where do we get seven mountains from? There's a verse in the book of Revelation that talks about how that the woman, talking about, again, prophetic language, the woman will be on seven mountains, and there will be seven heads on the mountains. And the Bible says the seven mountains represent seven kingdoms. That woman is referring to Jezebel, who was going to be one of the main deceptive forces in the last days, all right? But the Bible talks about that she's on seven mountains and helping to rule seven heads. So there are seven leaders on top of each of these seven mountains. So the revelation that God revealed, and there's guys named Lauren Cunningham, Bill Bright, was some of the first few people who began to speak up about this truth of the seven mountain prophecy. And they didn't even know each other. They began to preach it at the same time. And more people are preaching it now. But what the seven mountain strategy is this. There are seven divisions, seven major sectors of culture. And I want you to write this down so you can get a picture of it. Also, you can see it right here on the board. On a wall are the seven mountains of culture. There are seven mountains or seven major sectors of culture. And we know, for example, we just talked about the mountain of the Lord's house. But if you notice over here, if you can see it, if you can't see it really too clear, this is the mountain of religion. Everybody say religion. Media, government, family, education, business, arts and entertainment. These are seven sectors of society or culture. Now, what the church has been trying to do all these years is this. We try to influence all the other six cultures, sectors of culture just by staying on the religion mountain. We think that if we have more spiritual warfare conferences, more prayer vigils, more revival meetings, the more prayer we do and the more intercession we do and all the stuff that we do here, we think that we can influence and control everything else without ever stepping into those sectors of society. That's what the church's assumption has been. But I want to tell you this. God wants to raise up people who he can send into media, into government, into the family mountain, into education, business, and arts and entertainment to be able to bring the kingdom there and have a place or a platform to preach good news and disciple nations. You see, if we're going to go into all the world, it's not just simply going into another nation. Because when you go into a nation, you're going into a culture that exists in that nation. And so you're going to have impact in each and every one of these to truly influence culture. Does that make sense? So what would it look like if God had someone? So media is usually reserved for spreading bad news, if you look at the news. Do you see more good news or bad news in media today? Who do you think is responsible for bad news? See, when we preach a gospel, gospel means good news. So, really quick, I don't got time to really go anywhere else. So let me just describe each mountain for you. We're going to wrap up around here, right? The mountain of family. This sphere of society includes the family unit, including people who work as counselors, social workers, ministers, educators, And those in any aspect of culture who deal with family life, marriage, the elderly, the unborn, children, gender identification, all right? Any of you who work in that field, and you have a passion for that field, God more than likely wants you to have a kingdom impact in the family field or the family mountain. Or how about mountain of business and economy? This sphere includes the economy, jobs, the stock market, entrepreneurship, dealing with the national debt, business, retail, credit restoration, restaurants industry, the sciences, technology, medicine, all of these avenues of life and work fits into the business sector. Education, this sphere of society includes all levels of education from pre-K all the way to grad school. Students, teachers, administrators, coaches, staff, school boards, curriculum creators, those who legislate policies and laws relating to education, etc. I'll leave religion to last. The mountain of government, those that are in law enforcement, military, politicians, local, state, national government leaders, and employees, all three branches of government, executive, legislative, judiciary. Also included here will be the United States relations with world leaders, nations, and governments, or people that's involved in the UN and foreign relations. Do you see that these are not just jobs, these are assignments. This is not just your work. It's not just something that you do in the sacred, because I don't believe in the sacred and secular. This is not something that, I'm sorry, you're doing the secular. This is something that is sacred when you understand how God actually wants you to be involved in the affairs of the world so that you can win a place of influence there and begin to establish kingdom values there. And the reason why you want to establish kingdom values there is because it creates an atmosphere and a climate in which people can receive the gospel or the good news of Christ. Really, so how it looks like is like this. If you want to influence culture, if you want to influence people, you have to influence culture. If you want to influence culture, you have to influence the people that influence culture. I remember when I was growing up, Jay-Z decided to start wearing button-down shirts with stripes on it. And then 2 weeks later, everybody started wearing button-up shirts with stripes on it. And it lasted as long until Fabulous started wearing jerseys. And then everybody started wearing jerseys, basketball jerseys. Why? Because I just named two people who are in what sector? Arts and entertainment. But their influence is so powerful that they decided to dress one way, and as a result of their influence, they got millions of people to change the way they dress. Can you imagine how powerful it would be if the influences of culture were influenced with kingdom values that they can begin to share to the culture, and then the culture begins to follow them? Come on. So Jay-Z released a new album talking about, he's saying some good stuff, right? But a lot of people I know in the business sector are like, listen, I've been saying that for years. I've been telling people, fix your credit. Jay-Z says it and everybody gets a revelation. But guess what? He is an influencer of culture. So the best thing we can do as a church is learn how to build relations with people who are influencers of culture and work with them to help cultivate the culture. And I'll give you these last two when we're done. Media. The sphere of society includes writers, editors, producers, reporters, technicians, media personalities, those who work in the fields of television, radio, internet, newspapers, magazines, and other media sources or outlets. I'm going to say everybody that has a social media page, you now fit into that category too. And finally, our arts and entertainment includes actors, writers, again, producers, managers, singers, dancers, athletes, coaches, referees, and this including the sports world. Coaches, athletes, photographers, graphic artists, gaming professionals, cartoonists, artists in all types of mediums that's involved in distributing news to the public, all right? And religion, of course, we understand, it includes pastors, teachers, evangelists, seminaries, or all this stuff, but also includes false religions, New Age, the occult, voodoo workers, and all that stuff. Now, the church, as I close, has kind of mastered the religion mountain for years. And right now, we got some competition with Islam. But you want to know why? It's because Islam has embraced a mindset of actually taking over and possessing the land. They actually want to occupy and dominate where they go. And the church is busy hiding in our churches, waiting for the rapture, when the rest of the world is going into it, using the same methods God has called us. No, we're not called to blow up stuff, but we're called to show radical love, radical service, to show radical hope, radical encouragement. See, they use acts of terrorism. We're supposed to use acts of faith and acts of love and acts of grace to impact culture. Can you imagine how powerful it would be if our churches had the same tenacity and the same sense of violence? But I'm talking about a violent act of grace. When we don't care who's affected by the love we show, we just love anyway. See, we have to begin to demonstrate the dangerous side of Christ, the violent side of Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. We've been suffering violence, so when are we going to start taking some stuff back by force? See, so we're going to take ownership of our communities. We're going to take ownership of our cities. We're going to take ownership of what's going on in media, what's going on in business, what's going on in the family mountain, what's going on in Austin Entertainment, etc. Come on. If we don't show up and we don't become the light and the salt that we're called to be, then we can't complain about the corruption and the darkness that's in the world. Come on, this is our time. This is our time. This is your time. As long as you're here, God has need of you. God has called you in whatever field you're in right now to make a difference, to make impact, and to bring change here. You're not just in education just to get a paycheck. You're there to bring the kingdom there. If you're raising kids, listen, if you're a stay-at-home mom, you have a job in the family mountain to raise up world changers and revivalists so that they can go into the world and bring the kingdom there. Everything that you do has a mission assigned to it. Come on, say, I'm on a mission to bring heaven to earth. And there's no mountain high enough for me to get to in order to bring the kingdom there. Amen. Come on, let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.